Talking about the anointing, and we are on a scripture in Isaiah, the 10th chapter, in verse 27. It shall come to pass, it says, in that day, that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. And we talked last week, the New King James says oil. And really, we explained last week because of that term. Really, it does deal with oil. And what the oil represents, the anointing, or God's anointing, that's what it represents. And so the anointing will, and understand this, it destroys the yoke. Now I want you to get a hold of that fact. It doesn't say the anointing will loosen it. Sometimes people say, well, it'll break it. The term here is to destroy. Now I want you to think about when something's destroyed. If something is broken and repairable, it has not been destroyed. Something that is destroyed is something that is unrepairable. I like that. I like that. The yoke will literally destroy, the anointing will destroy that yoke, whatever it is. That yoke, there was a burden that was, here they're talking about. That burden, which that yoke is holding to them, would be destroyed. In other words, that burden's not going to exist anymore. It can't be fixed or repaired. That thing that burdened them, it's not going to be there anymore. You know, there's one thing, think about this. When you got born again, do you realize the Bible talks about us getting born again by the Spirit of God? In other words, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we were recreated by the Holy Spirit. That's how you got born again. You received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit worked the new birth in you. And really, we deal with the Holy Spirit and the anointing. The saving anointing of God, the anointing of God, the power of God to save you, literally destroyed the nature of sin in you and made you a new creature. That old creature can't come back. It's destroyed. It's destroyed. See, when I got born again, I don't have a fear of all of a sudden I'm going to become a sinner. Well, that nature can't come back because it's been destroyed. That nature can't come back. The old man can't come back. How many of you heard preacher? Well, I hear people say, well, you know, the old man keeps trying to rise up and the old man. What people are talking about is their flesh. They don't renew their mind. They can't bring their flesh under. And they say the old man. I'm sorry, the old man cannot come back. He was destroyed. The old you. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The yoke was destroyed by the anointing. The yoke was destroyed. Most of the church world has very little faith in the anointing. They think the anointing will try to fix things, it'll try to repair stuff, it tries to do things. The purpose of the yoke is to destroy what burdens, what holds and caps. It's to destroy it. If it hasn't been destroyed, then we would appear and say, well, has the anointing really dealt with it? Was there anointing it dealt with? We have to look at it. Because the anointing destroys the yokes. See, I believe that really God does many times as much as he can for us based on how we believe things. I don't think we've had very much faith in the anointing in the church. I think that's, and I think over the years, I think there used to be much more faith about those things than there are today, because the church has moved into psychology and we're trying to work things out in everybody in a 12-step program. You know, we're trying to get it all fixed in that crazy stuff and not relying on the anointing of God to do what it does and allowing God to destroy. See, when I got born again, I was an alcoholic. I didn't have to go through a 12-step program because the gospel that was preached to me, that gospel was a gospel of deliverance. You'll very seldom ever hear a gospel of deliverance preached anymore. It's just a gospel to get you saved, to clean you up, to make you a nice person. No, I had a yoke, the yoke of sin and the nature of sin, but I had a yoke where my flesh was dominated by something. That yoke was destroyed the day I got born again. Why? Because of the gospel, I had faith in the right gospel preached. People stay bound because of the gospel. I've seen this happen many times. Somebody's preaching the gospel and they preach healing at the same time. Jesus will heal you and save you. And I've watched people get saved and healed at the same time in the new birth. Why? We don't preach the gospel today. We preach this weeny little thing and they call the gospel and think they're doing something really great. But it is a gospel that leaves men in bondage where only a little bit of yoke can be destroyed, a little tiny part of it. And that the person walks away with a lot of the yoke that they had in their life. It's because we're not preaching. Men can, look, the whole thing operates by faith. It just don't happen because in God's plan, now think about it. Man's been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But we accept Jesus. If we have a gospel that only preaches one or two blessings, that's all you're going to ever have. The other blessings never come because they're responded to by faith. Your faith will bring them to pass. Your faith causes it, God's power to bring it to pass or the anointing to work. And if you have no faith to bring it to pass, the anointing, even though it's there, it's present, it does nothing. It doesn't do anything. So our faith really is the key that unlocks the anointing and God's power coming and working. So we don't need more power. We don't need more healing anointing. There's as much healing anointing. What we need is knowledge of the anointing and how to respond to it by faith. That's what we need. Now, I want to talk about the yoke today a little bit here. I want to discuss some things about the yoke. Because in Scripture, the terminology, the use of the word yoke is used in three different ways in Scripture. So it's good to define. It's one of the things that I learned from a really good instructor at Rayber was Cooper Beatty. One of the subjects he taught was how to teach. He was excellent. And one of the things I learned from him that was really good, he said that when you teach, you need to define your terms. And one thing is he showed us, and I found out it was right over the years in teaching. Many times we sit and talk and we have Bible terms that we use. And when people preach and teach, they use terms and they just think that people know what they're talking about. It is amazing. Over the years, I've done this. I've asked people what they thought a certain word meant. And it's amazing what people come up with. And you have sitting in one group of people. I used to do it with students in Bible school, and I'd ask them what a certain term meant. You get 15 different answers. So in other words, when you spoke and used that term, you have 15 different people are thinking different things than what you said. So you have to tell people, when I'm using the term, here's what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. Because people don't know. So you need to get a hold of that. Now, the literal use of the word of the yoke is really, it was a harness system that was used to connect two different animals together, like say to plow or pull a wagon or something. In the Old Testament there, they would have had wooden yokes that they put on an animal, two animals, and they would hook them and yoke them to that. In other words, the yoke was the idea was this, you were yoked, you were hooked to something else. Now, the reference we have here, the yoke, in other words, we read about the yoke here. Somebody had it, the yoke was connected to them and there was a burden that was connected to that yoke they were pulling. But its literal use is, that's what it's used for. Now, there is a figurative use that was used and it was used concerning particularly dealing with teachers or when you're willing to learn from a teacher. And Jesus used the definition of that in the New Testament in Matthew. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus made a statement there that Jesus came along and said something. And Jesus made this statement about learning about him, or him as being a teacher. He said in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus was talking about this in reference of teaching. See, people say, you know, well, if I got saved, you know, Jesus, I'm yoked to Jesus. If you don't listen to teaching and listen to good teaching and actually study and stuff yourself, you can be yoked to Jesus and go nowhere. This is talking about being yoked to a teacher. This was a terminology that rabbis used. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, because in his day, understand this, you had like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they had their rabbis and stuff that they would hook to. They were definitely not easy yokes to hook to in teaching, because they had all of their ritual and all the things they did. They didn't have just the law. They had 20,000 other laws that they made up of trying to get people to follow the law. And when you hooked up to that yoke, let me tell you, it was work. It was labor. Man, it was hard stuff. So when you hooked up a teacher, one of their teachers, I'll tell you, religion and doing all the stuff that you had to do, all the things that they had to do to follow a teacher. It's phenomenal. But we won't go into that stuff. But Jesus came along and he said, now, you want to learn of me? Learn of me. In other words, hook to my teaching. We find this. The disciples, not just the 12, but there was many others, hooked themselves to Jesus and followed him everywhere as their teacher. They hooked to him. These are everyday people. They didn't labor and try. Really, Jesus's teaching, the common man could understand. It wasn't something heavy. It wasn't burdensome to learn from him. It sounds like something burdensome. So Jesus said, hook to me. We're not going to be doing a lot of ritual. Today in Christianity, there's a lot of ritual. Most ministers they know very little about faith and are trying to do much what we try to do is we try to get God to do things through our performance of what we're doing and this and that, instead of actually hooking up to God in faith. And if you learn how to hook to God to faith, you give up your works for his works. Faith gives up your works for his. He's the one who performed the work to make it happen. You know, it's like people do. Instead of believing God for faith for healing, what they do is they try to go through all their rigmarole, try to get themselves healed. And that's God's job, is to heal me. My job is to be in faith with him and believe I receive my healing. It's his job to heal me. I don't have to do, if I have to do stuff to get me healed, then therefore why waste my time believing for him? What's the point of that? And so people are doing all this labor and work, and this is Jesus talking about teaching. So it's hooking yourself to a teacher. And you notice Jesus also made a statement. He said, you go no further than your teacher. And it seems that God expects us to judge some things about who and what we hook to. Many people hook to the wrong things. Many people hook to what looks good. Most people will choose a church based on what kind of things that they like to have going on. And it's not based at all. Most people will not go to a church based on its teaching. It's on its stuff. On its stuff that pees the pants. But understand, they won't go any further than the teaching. You won't rise any further. I found this out from disconnecting from leaders sometimes that aren't heading in the right direction. Once I disconnected from them, I started getting more revelation. But while I was connected to them, I couldn't get a certain amount of revelation, because the connection to them was keeping me from going any further. I ain't going to go any further than them. See, I've always been the big believer. It's my job to continue to grow and develop. I know a lot of stuff I haven't taught yet. But the whole thing of it is, it isn't a matter of it. I still need to learn. You don't set yourself and say, well, I know enough now and I can do. No, you don't. Because what happens in anything, when you start regressing, and after a while, you'll even forget what you know. But what happens, a leader is of no value in the church who is not continually growing. Paul said, you know, he hadn't arrived. So in other words, if he hadn't risen to the point where he needed to, then I just say, I'm going to be just like Paul. I'm just going to keep going on and on and on. You're never going to be a blessing that you need to be to people if you think you've already gotten there. If you think you're there. It's one thing I loved about Brother Hagin. He never thought he got there. He was always, in his humility about those things. Now, there's another symbolism that is used in concerning the yoke. Excuse me. And it's the word yoke becomes a symbol of burdens or oppression. Now, that's used in the scripture. So, anything that burdens or oppresses your life could be called a yoke, according to scripture. Because just like we found there in what the scripture said there, it shall come to pass in that day that the burden will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. So the anointing will destroy that yoke that holds that burden to you. In this sense, a burden here. Now, we want to look at this thing because of the anointing, and you're familiar with the scripture in Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus with Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In other words, sickness and disease is an oppression. Sickness and disease is an oppression. We have definitely stated from Scripture here that Jesus' anointing concerning healing, the healing anointing says this. The healing anointing says sickness and disease is oppression. Does it say it's a blessing? Does it say God anointed Jesus so he could teach you with sickness? It's oppression. If God oppresses you, then God is involved in sin. We never have from a scripture the idea that oppression anytime comes from God. Oppression deals with sin, deals with darkness, deals with evil. That's oppression. God's not darkness. He's not oppressive. He never does that. He's not oppressive. The anointing here we have is dealing with an oppression, people who are oppressed by what? The devil. But when God's teaching people, and so if God makes people sick, now it's not oppression. Now it's not, and it's don't. See, this is why. We're dealing with so many people in the church world, in ministers and stuff, who have no revelation of the Bible. They don't have any revelation. They have no revelation. They can't even read Scripture. I mean, how explanatory is that Scripture? You know, I remember this just reasoning. A new born-again guy just sitting down reading the Bible. And I remember reading these scriptures and looking at Jesus' ministry. And I remember thinking in my mind, we never see Jesus making anybody sick. Excuse me. And Jesus says, I don't do anything that the Father don't do. And I remember just thinking, well, if God does make people sick and Jesus didn't make people sick, then Jesus would be a liar because he never portrayed God. He fooled everybody. And I thought, well, then he'd be the devil. He's a liar and he's a thief. Now, most Christians would never say that they believe God's a liar and a thief, but yet they portray him as one. Now, they don't think you tell them that, they'd, oh, blasphemy. But yet, they portray him as that. See, Jesus' teaching is easy and it's light. It's not oppressive. Much of teaching today is oppressive. It teaches us God is the oppressor. God is oppressing us. God's the one holding back. I was coming into church today, this guy talking to a minister here, local minister, talking about prayer. And I just thought, my God, how could you be so stupid? Things he made statements about prayer, how you pray at least, now listen, he said, it's pray at least three times for something, and if it doesn't happen or God doesn't do it, then just turn it over to his will. That's how you do it. Now, this is a guy, he says he believes in being born again and stuff like that, but, you know, and you need to understand this. And I'm not saying this to brag or, you know, we're any kind of geniuses, but most pastors are immature Christians. The majority of them are. Now, I ain't saying to be mean to them, but by their revelation, they are immature people. I mean, just like making a statement like that about prayer. And he tried to use Jesus in the garden going three times back about praying about consecration, he's going to die. And then he made some such ludicrous statements after that that I said, I can't stand this. I said, I would rather listen to rock and roll music. I said, give me some, you know, hard metal rock to listen to. At least I know where that's coming from. They're not trying to portray it as something nice. Dear Lord, get some headbanging music or something. I don't know, do something. But I, you know, it's like that kind of stuff that is such insanity. And, you know, I really feel so bad for him, but my real heart goes out to the people that sit under it and pay him to tell him that stuff. Like, oh my God. So, hey, if I get like that, just come on Sunday morning, you know, take me out back, shoot me, bury me over here or something. You know, it's like, do me a favor, dear God. Ah, But sickness and disease is oppression. And the anointing we find from here, because the anointing what? The anointing gets rid of this oppression. This demonic oppression. Now, the word to oppress means this. It's to exercise hard control over. So oppression exercises hard control over. So we would say sickness and disease exercises hard control over the body, over your physical body. It also, by doing that, holds, that oppression holds a hard control over your finances and your state of mind. See, this is one of the things that if I could ever, you know, get across to people, most people, if you can't get your mind renewed, even though you believe the word on healing, if you can't keep your mind over there, sickness, stuff that comes against you physically, against your body, if you can't hold control of the state of your mind, it's going to be very hard to stay over in the areas of faith. This is where most people don't. We have so much psychology in today, even in the areas of healing. We've let, you know, so much stuff come into the things of how to have health and that kind of stuff, where people's minds are so messed up, they can only get healed by God if everything physically all lines up right. Eating all the right stuff, doing this right, doing that right, doing everything. Then I can have this. We need to what? I'm not against eating right or doing things like that. If you want to do that, you can. But if that influences the way you believe about healing, you're in trouble. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to get oppressed, and there ain't nothing you're going to physically go and do about it. It's going to correct it. You better know how to believe God. You better know how to do it. Most people that I've ever come to the place in dealing in areas of healing with, once the doctors and stuff are not able, or some kind of other physical thing are not able to help, especially if it's anything terminal, I'm going to do a funeral because people can't get past the fact of if there isn't something natural to do, then there's nothing you can do. Spirit-filled people, they have a hard time with it. It's because when they're dealing with small problems, they can't. They deal with it, everything naturally and doing things. And when you get to the big problems, you do the same thing. You need to learn. You need to learn how to hook up with God concerning healing and how to get God's healing power, the anointing to work for you. You have to learn how to do that, because if you get to the place and things are serious and you can't deal with it, and that only if something naturally can be done, you're going to have a problem. You're going to be in trouble. Because your faith, if your faith can't reach out to that, and I'm not saying this to criticize anybody, I'm just telling you experience over the years. I've walked in this and lived in this. It's like, right now it's like when you're healthy is the times that you should be looking into healing. Most people, they only look into healing when something happens and they get looking into it. And generally, I go with Smith's Wigglesworth, you're too late. You're too late. You look into these things. You hook up to it. The yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. So we need to understand this. The anointing is disease's worst enemy. The anointing is. The anointing, we could say shall, or the anointing will, not might, destroy the yoke. The anointing will destroy. It will. It will destroy the yoke. The anointing will destroy the yoke. So you've got to become convinced of this. It will. If you're not convinced of these things, if you're not convinced of this, you're wondering, let's see if it'll do it. Maybe it'll happen. Now, I know with Kenneth Hagin had a very strong anointing a special healing anointing from God and minister to people. But Kenneth Hagin told us these things, and like in school, Kenneth Hagin said, you know, we followed up with people and things and that stuff. They used to go through the things even with people, you know, they would give people a card to fill out if they were going to be ministered to for healing and that stuff when they'd hold big meetings. And he said, we found out that only ever, like in meetings, the average was 25% of the people that came forward for healing got healed. Yet the same healing anointing was open to everybody. But only 20, he said, out of all the meetings we had, he said, we quit doing it because we found that the information we found that we wanted to know. He said, but meetings after meetings, only about 25% of people. So only about 25% of people were responding to the anointing. Even sitting in the meetings and teaching and doing things. Now, one of the things that I found out was really interesting. I was at Kenneth Hagin's meeting. In fact, the last year I was at Raymond when I graduated. In 1989, at camp meeting, they had me take care of the what was called a handicap section down by the side of the platform. There was a section that they would bring people into, wheelchairs. We had some people in hospital beds that were brought in and that kind of stuff, and they would put them in there special down front to be ministered to. So these people would come in. And I learned, you know, up to that time, I had learned a number of things about working with the anointing. But Kenneth Hagin used to say this at every time when camp meeting came. He used to, his first opening service, Kenneth Hagin would come out and he would say this. He would say, now, we're going to minister. He said, we will minister sick to the sick every night. We'll do that. We'll minister to the sick every night. But he said, he would always say, now, if you're here and you're sick, and he would look at the people in this handicapped section over here where people would come down, and there'd be people, you know, in beds. Wanda and I were down. She was there with me in that section down with these people. And he said, in the morning sessions, we teach on faith. We teach on faith. He said, you need to make sure you get to the morning sessions. You get there. So I really understood the importance. I knew what he was coming from and what he's talking about. Now, me working down there, what I would do is I would go down, I would always, these people, as they would come in, and there's ones who would be there for the week, and they would be coming down in, or so you get to know them for the week, and these people, and I would talk to them every time, and I would talk to them, make sure you get in, make sure you get into the morning, and this teaching's in there. Well, the majority of them wouldn't come. People would say, you know, well, it's hard to get, you know. See, it's too hard to get healed. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? See, you're never going to have the majority. The majority are never going to do what they need to do to give. They'll want something if they don't have to do nothing. Now, I'm sorry. I ain't saying this to be mean. This is reality, folks. Everybody wants a God preach them. God will do it all. You just go home and lay down. If he wants you well, he'll do it. And if he don't, well, I guess he did want me well, because I didn't get it. And I'd tell them, I'd say, get in here for these sessions in the morning. And I've told this story before, and I'll tell again. The first night, I meet a young woman. She bought in. In fact, she was like 17 or 18 years old. She was married to a young man, and he's only like 19. He brings her in. She's in a wheelchair. She has diabetes, and it's so severe. Her body's rotting. Her fingers are turning black. Her toes are all turning black. She's dying. Her complexion's gray. Brings her in and parks her down front. And I went over and I said, I talked to her a while, just encouraging her concerning the Word of God. You're here. God's here in this place. Talk to her. And I said to them, I said, darling, I said, it might not be easy. You get in here in the morning things. I said, what else are you going to do with your life? I said, if you don't get healed, you're not going to have one. Get in here in the mornings. Every morning. Other people, much better health than her, didn't show up. She showed up. Her husband would bring her in. I'll tell you, I was so appreciative of him, that young man. He wanted his wife. He wanted her badly. He wanted her alive and well. And One of the most astounding things, as the week went on, her color started changing. This was without hands laid on her. Her color starting to change. She's coming in. See, I could see their faith just being inspired every day. Their faith is being inspired. Their faith's being inspired. And so every day she came in, she looked better. So Brother Hagin then laid hands on her one night. And I think Ken Jr., his son, laid hands on her one night. They were laying hands on him down there. But I'll never forget this, where it came along. And Saturday night, the last night, she comes in, they come into the meeting. She's out of the wheelchair walking in. She walks down front to talk to me. She walks down front. She's completely healed. Completely well. Her fingers are completely normal. Her toes, her complexion is completely normal. Just coming down. See, there was anointing in that place, and she listened till she learned how to hook up to it. That anointing was there for everybody. This is how stupid some people. One woman got healed and walked out of a wheelchair, came back the next night in her wheelchair because she said, I want to be down here because it's a good seat area. I can't get to get. I told her, you get in that wheelchair, you're never getting out of it. And she never got out of it. She ended up entrapped in the wheelchair and couldn't walk again. People are so stupid, it's incredible. People are lazy. If you're lazy, you're not going anywhere with God. You ain't going anywhere. You can't be lazy. God, you know what God calls people like her? A sluggard. That's a sluggard. It says, pay attention to the ant, you sluggard. To get a front row seat. I would be so glad I could walk up to peanut heaven and sat. I'd have been so excited about it. Dear Lord, no, I want the wheelchair. I get a better seat. I can fake being sick. But see, I use the thing in that girl. What she did is going to those meetings. What happened to her, there was anointing to heal. The healing anointing was present. It was in manifestation. Yet, the majority didn't get it. Yet it was there. And the whole thing, Kenneth Hagin tried to tell the people, here's how you get it. Set in these sessions till your faith gets the point you can grab it. And she did that. See, most people, you know what they're doing? A healing evangelist. Benny Hinn comes, they want to run up in a meeting one night, get healed, and go home. That's what they want. Sluggards. No, you need to sit down and learn how to hook up with that anointing. Even if you go and get healed like that, the devil's going to come bring something on you, and you're not going to be able to get it off. You're going to be looking for somebody else to go try to get it off of you again. But if you learn how to get a hold of faith, you can get a hold of the healing anointing anytime you want it. The healing anointing is available. Folks, that's good news. That's good news. See, that young woman and that young man learned how to use their faith. Man, now they know how to hook up with things. Man, they can do it anytime. But they took the time to sit down, listen to what their part was to do. Instead of just waiting, the anointing will destroy it. If you learn how to put that key in and turn it, man, that anointing is going to destroy whatever burden you got. Whatever oppression you're under, the anointing will destroy it. You must, learn how to yield to that. Now, one of the things we want to look at is really is dealing, I want to just share with you some things here in dealing with the anointing. Because with the anointing, we want to look at its usage because many times the Bible uses the term anointing and it uses the word power, it uses different words. But I want you to see something here Because if we do understand what the word anointing means in relationship to healing, we need to look into the Bible to see, well, you know, what freed people, how did people get free from the yoke of sickness? When people were sick, and we're specifically looking at sickness. This is what we're specifically looking at. And so the anointing to heal, and I want to read from Luke, the 6th chapter, because we find out here, we look through these things. We're going to look at some other familiar scripture and things like that. But we want to go back over because we're just, you know, instead of trying to cover a whole bunch of different ground, we want to, you know, just keep looking back over where we're at to see how things work. And as we see how they work, it'll just become familiar to you. When you know, sometimes people are, you know, like there are areas with being healed. I don't need 47 healing scriptures. You know, if you're sitting down going through 47 healing scriptures and just going through the things and that stuff, you're going to get so mental over into it, you're going to be, after a while, wear your brain out, and you're going to sit around and don't remember nothing. You know, it's better to be, you know, Kenneth Hagin used to say it's better to be the master of things. He said, instead of being the jack of all trades, be the master of something. He said, most Christians are the jack of all trades and they don't master a thing. And people usually never master an area. I one of the things that God taught me was to master the area of healing, because he said, if you master the area of healing, you're going to find its great effect in a lot of other areas of your life where the devil has used sickness and different things to get at you. So one of the things that he told me was the fact that he said the devil uses sickness, and he said, when my people are sick, he said, they can't do my will because the sickness dominates their life, and he said, it ruins their finances because it steals their money. So people are believing God for money and then let sickness run rampant. God don't want you to let sickness run rampant. He wants you well. Why? So you can keep your money, so you can decide where the money goes rather than the sickness decides where the money goes. And you can do the will of God. God wants you to go here. I can't go there. I'm sick. So, you know, you won't believe how people are controlled by their ailments to where they can travel, what they can do. You know, people walk around in there, they say they have... What? They can't eat gluten. So when they go on vacations, they go to places that have gluten-free restaurants so they can go and go. Can you imagine only travel to places where they go gluten-free restaurants? That's bondage. It's bondage. I can't travel. I can't be a missionary and go on the field, God, because I'm gluten-free, you know? And I, yep. Oh, yes. Some people think that's freedom. Okay. Anyhow, all right, we won't go there. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 17 says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. Do you see Jesus had a crowd of disciples? It wasn't just 12 guys. He had a crowd of disciples. Plus, there was a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. You know what they came? To hear him and be healed. They came to hearing something and being healed. Most people want healed. They don't want to have to take the time to hear a thing. They just want to be healed. As well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. They were healed. It says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. What went out from him? Power. So what freed the sick people here in this instant? What does it say? It's power. There was power freed the sick people. Now, if sickness is an oppression that the anointing destroyed, so power went out of him, so this power did what Isaiah 10:27 says the anointing would do. It's doing the same thing. Then the power must be synonymous with the anointing. So when you're reading the scriptures, we talk about the power. See, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. Now see, that's why sometimes it's called the anointing. Sometimes it talks about power. But here we see this. Power went out of him. You could actually make a statement and say the anointing went out of him. and healed them. They're synonymous terms. So people were freed from the yoke of sickness. It would be from power, or we would say healing power of God, or the anointing, the healing anointing, whichever you want to call it. It went out of him and healed them. So here we see again, the yoke will be destroyed because of, we could actually put the word, the power of God. In this case, dealing with healing anointing, that yoke healing took place by the power of God. So, and understand this, lots of times people don't understand when we talk about the power of God. People think about, when we think about the anointing and we think about power, we think about something just as explosive, something that you just feel something. There's an anointing, there's power of God. The anointing upon me to preach and to teach is power. It's the power of God. There's power. You must have God's power to do anything God wants you to do. This is why God anoints people to do stuff. Many people decide what they want to do and then they ask God to bless them. In other words, they want him to empower them to do what they've decided to do. Most people don't pray and ask God, God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, this is what I want to do with my life. Bless me. What does God want to anoint you to do? My greatest search was to find out, I don't know why, but when I got born again, my search became of God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to be? I wanted to know. I wanted to know what he wanted. I wanted to find the spot where I fit what he wanted me to do. I wanted to be in the will of God. That's, to me, is I want to know what he was in to do. I sort of thought that's what you were supposed to do. I didn't realize that commonly in the church, that's not the thing to do. The commonly in the church is you have your own life and then you go live it and ask God to bless it. It's like I heard a minister say. He asked the Lord why, you know, there aren't really wasn't more ministers and people doing stuff, and why he asked me to do this and do this. And the Lord told him, it's because I've called all these people, and there's, you know, to be ministers to do this and that. And they're out here, they're carpenters, they're truck drivers, they do all this different stuff. They're out here doing all, I called them to this, but they don't do that. They're out here doing all this other stuff. People are called. Now, I'll guarantee all of them are out there asking God to bless them and what they're doing. It'd be much better to find what God wants you to do, and then you don't have to worry about being anointed. You get into the place. There has to be an anointing with the place. If it's not, God has wasted his time. When I knew God wanted me in the ministry, the anointing, really, there was an anointing for me to get into the ministry. There was an anointing actually to help me learn and help me to move in to where God wanted me to go. There was an anointing to do that. You know, I could have just done what the world does. You know, the world says you want to be something, you just go to college and become it. That's why we have so many lousy professionals. They don't quite, they think just because you go to college and you go through a course, it's like teaching. Now, we know this. Every teacher has to go through teaching courses and all that kind of stuff. Is every teacher a good teacher? They aren't made good. You're not made good at what you just cause you got some education. A lot of people are in over their heads in what they're doing in life. Hook up. Find out what God wants you to do with your life. Hook up in the place. Find out. Find out, you know, do something. You know, it's like, and I've said this many times, I have a book, a guy from Australia, and he's a, you know, like today, probably a billionaire. But he talked about the fact of how in life, he's a Christian man. And he said he feels so sorry for most Christians. Because he said, most Christians live and die and never do what's God, in God has put in their heart to ever do. He said they live and die and never do it. He said, you know, God called him and over the areas of doing business and stuff. He said, most of the businesses that I've ever started that I've made a lot of money in, he said, I was told by people I was foolish going into the things that I went into that they wouldn't work. But he said, it was in my heart to do them, and I started them. And he said, in my life, he said, I never started a business or did anything with the whole idea was to make money. He said, I did it because it was in my heart to do it. He said, money has always followed me. Most people follow money. Most people will follow the money. That's what they do. You know, I saw this, especially when I was a Christian and I worked at H.B. Reese Candy Company. I watched people who were good on a certain job and they were good at things, and I knew they wouldn't be good on some other different jobs. I knew they wouldn't. And I saw them, you know, move into jobs where, and because they had a good reputation they worked on, but, you know, they just, because somebody else does this, then I'm going to do that. And they would get over there and do that, and then they would become a mess on the job. And really, in a way, it ruins their whole reputation and what they are and everything because they're not good at it. I learned you hook up to things that you do in and flow in and things. See, I noticed this concerning myself. I don't know why, but especially it was really after I got born again, I noticed the fact that I would get around things and I would know why stuff wasn't working right and why something wasn't doing what it was supposed to do, and it would come to me of what to do, and I started seeing that in myself. See, you start finding out what works in you. Most people don't do that. They'll see certain glimpses of things. Now, I don't have any notes about none of this, but if you understand this around and working and understand how God works in you and you find out about yourself, you'll find areas. I started to see areas that I had with natural talent, but there was something supernatural going on because of the anointing in my life. There was something else happening, and I noticed that because of being, once I got born again, I started to see that. Now, God used it at work to develop things in me where when I went into the ministry, I started learning to yield over because that gifts would work in me. But you can have them, maybe you're not called the ministry, but you could start seeing how things can work in you. God should be able to work in your everyday life and in your business. If you have to come to church to get around God, you're missing the whole thing. God, when I got born again, God immediately moved into my workplace. He immediately moved in. I could start to see things, how they worked in me. And you want to find that. You want to find in your life how God works in you. How He does. Where do you learn He works the best? See, this is where people get outside of their ministry, outside of what they're called to. They get outside of things. I started to learn of what works in me. You start to look at, there's things that you get burdened at trying to do, and there's things over here where they flow. Start to perfect where you flow. People seem to always want, they'll see what somebody else, well, somebody else over there, they got a flow in a certain thing. Well, that don't mean I'm going to have that one. But people want to do it. See, people want, I want more money in a job. If I get this one, it's more money. But they go over there and they're a mess. It's like, you don't do that. Learn to flow where you're at and God will bless you where you're at. And He can get money to you. See, I found out with that. I remember at Reese's when I was a group leader in that stuff and things. When I left it, I took less money because I knew God wanted me to go to the ministry. And so I knew I needed to get more involved in church. So I couldn't stay on that job where I had to work more and spend more time. And I said, okay, I'm going to go over here. We never missed a nickel financially. Why? You obey God. See, most people will follow the money. You know, God bless me, I'm getting more money over here. I'm going to go over here and do this, and I get more money, and after a while it ain't working. I see people go over to make more money, and after a while they ain't going to church and everything. They're working all the time on a job, and they can't fellowship with God. They can't fellowship with other people, and they're talking about blessing, and there ain't no blessing in it. It's a curse. The devil did it to them. Learn where you flow. You see, like, if you're called to something, put your focus in your call, in your anointing, what you're anointed to do. Whether it's on a job, you have a business, whatever it is, you put yourself a focus in that direction. Say, God, here am I. When I was at Reese's, the Lord, when I was there and I first got saved, I knew God wanted me to go in the ministry, and God dealt with me over a period of time, and the Lord told me that. He said, I'm going to put you here. I want you to stay here. I want you to become satisfied. You're going to be here working. So I decided, number one, I'm going to be there. This is where God has me. This is where I'm working at. This is where I am. Now, if you're on something and you don't know exactly where you are, you just, right now, you're on that. Focus yourself on that. Say, God, here I am. You want me to change? You want me to do something? You let me know. I'll obey whatever you want me to do. You let me know. And here I am. Now, while I'm here on this, I'm going to become the best there is at this. I'm going to become good. I'm going to do this. I'm doing this thing good. See, that's when I decided. I decided I'm going to be good at my work. I'm going to be good. I'm focused on here, on this. I am here. This is a ground for me right now. God has me. God will anoint me here, this place. I'm anointed to be here. If I'm in His will, then I'm anointed to be here at this. This is where I'm at. So start acting like that's true. There's supernatural in you. It's the power of God is there to help you in that. You're not just trying to do that. Get your focus off the company. The company's not your God or whatever else or somebody else is not your God. You keep your focus on God. If things aren't working out and you're doing His will, He has to get things working. He's going to have to do His part. We're usually always trying to fix everything. Is letting Him work at things. But relying. Do you have an anointing? Does that anointing only work when you're at church? Or you're reading the Bible? Thank God my anointing works on my life all the time. All the time I do things and I see stuff of the anointing. My anointing in my life works in me and does things for me. I mean, till this day, I can look around at stuff and something ain't working. I can figure things out, how to fix things and stuff like that. The anointing works in me. I'll get wisdom on doing stuff. Sometimes I look at stuff and I think about, what on earth do you do about this? And you know what? When I quit messing around with my mind and start looking to the inner man, it's amazing the answers sometimes I come up and I think, my God, you know, that thing has a simple fix. It's got a simple fix. It's because the anointing, you have it inside of you. That's the anointing of God. It's supposed to work in your life. If you're, whatever job you're on or whatever you're doing, that you've been anointed for that to work there with you. That's what you're anointed for. It's as much as important to you as it is for me as a minister. It's just as important for you to understand that. You know, too many people get out here and they talk about the anointing and the minister and all that stuff. God's around you all the time. It's good we ought to hook up with Him once in a while. You know, is God everywhere? Yes. But you can only run into Him if we get down to church and we feel some goosebumps down there once in a while. And then He's there, but He's everywhere. He's like back in the 70s, used to have Chicken Man. He was everywhere. He's everywhere. Well, God's everywhere. And understand that. You've been anointed by Him, and so whatever you're doing, the effects of things in your life, He's interested in what affects your life. He's interested in those things. He's interested in giving you wisdom on what to do, understanding on what to do. He's interested in that. See, we and especially in the areas of business. When I was down in Lima, Peru, on a mission trip down there, and their country's economy was so messed up, we got there had been 12,000% inflation. And so economies don't run well when things like that happen. But the whole thing of it was, is in the church that they had dinner, the common average person, these weren't ordinary people on the street who had gotten born again, were going to church down there, how God in that terrible economy was blessing the people in that church. It was phenomenal. That people in that church were living about 50 steps ahead of everybody else. It's because they had been taught how to believe God and how to work. God would give them ideas of how to make money and what to do. And they would just go do it. They told us testimony after testimony of people said, they didn't have jobs and everything. God showed them to do something. They started doing it, started making money at it, and how they got blessed in the middle of this lousy economy where everything else is going down the tubes. It's the anointing. The anointing of God. The power. An idea isn't enough from God. It must be the power to carry it out. If God gives me an idea, He will give me the power to carry it out. If there's not His power behind it to carry it out, then tell Him to do it. There's power there. But see, most people, we don't view it like that. We think, well, you know, I'm just saved. I'm just a nice person. There's power to carry it out. There's always power to carry it out. Get yourself over. But I don't feel any power. I don't care if you don't feel any power. There's power to carry it out. Start walking in faith instead of, well, you know, I'm just down like everybody else. You know, our company's a mess and they got all these bad things. You know, when I worked at Reese's, when I got saved, the company didn't get a bit better. But I found out as I went along that the company wasn't near as messed up as the people. And they were complaining all the time it was the company. But God never dealt with me about how I had to change the company. He dealt with me how to change me. And by the time I left, didn't bother me at all, the company and what they did and how they acted. Didn't bother me at all. Why? It was their company and their money. People always worried about the thing is because they wanted to change everything and do it. They never changed themselves. People who never change themselves never turn out well. My big thing is God set me, taught me in the ministry because I was going to go into ministry and find out how lousy things are over on that side. If he couldn't deal with me in that place, he wasn't going to deal with me in a minute. That's why most people come to ministry, they can't take it. They can't stand it. He taught me in business. That's the easy place. Because you get over the ministry, you would sure expect things to be, people to be better. Well, they're not. I think sometimes they're worse. Religion makes people crazy. But people love it. People love religion. Makes you crazy, but they love it. And we get over and deal through it. I just wanted you to get this morning the power of God. We'll go on to more of some of these examples. We'll look at the healing, the power of God in action, and really is we want to look at those things and seeing the power of God in relation to the anointing. But in everything in your life, everything in your everyday life, there's the power of God is working in you to live out your Christian life. You're a Christian. You didn't get born again, and now you got to live this life out. This is why people never see the supernatural. They never see a lot of things. I mean, every week there's things that I can see the hand of God moving in things for me. Every week. You can see those things. And it's because the power of God, I'm born again. You know, we sing in song, you know, he's my shelter, he's my strong tower, he's all those things. You know, we can sing all that stuff we want. Is he really? When I'm walking around out here during the week and all this nonsense going on, do I really believe I'm in a strong tower? Does God have me surrounded? Is he my shield today? Nah, you don't know what's going on. You don't know what I had to put up with this week. But you know, the whole thing of it is you're going to have to put up with things that are going to go along and happen. But I'll tell you, you make it through life by what you believe, not what you see. You can't make it by what you see. If the power of God's not working, well, then let's quit. And it's sad to say, most of Christianity lives like the power of God's not working. They're waiting to feel. They're waiting to feel some power. No, I'm anointed. You know, I'm here, I'm working, I have a business, and I'm working in my business. And God's going to help me prosper this business. God's going to help me make decisions here in this business. If he wants some of my money, I need him to work for me. The Bible says we're co-workers together. I remember in Bible school when I heard her name at that time was Patsy Caminiti, and Patsy Bierman, and now she got married, she was Patsy Caminiti. But I remember her talking about that. She said most Christians, their only relationship they ever have with God is he's dad and they're the little kid. He said they never grow up. He said you're supposed to grow the place where you become a worker together with him. That's growing up. Most people always come to God. They're the little whining baby trying to get daddy to do something instead of coming as a co-worker. And I learned over the years, you know what a co-working with somebody, they don't do their part, ain't no point in me doing mine. There's no point in me doing my part if they ain't going to do their part. You know, people say, well, I'm working for the Lord and I'm stuff. Yeah, I'm working for the Lord. I've learned over the years, if God don't provide me the money, I don't have to do his will. I told the Lord this one time. I said, Lord, you called me to the ministry. You have me do a number of different things. I said, sometimes, you know, you want me to travel, go here. I said, I have to leave my family and do things. And I said, you know, Lord, if you don't take care of my family, I said, I can't be always looking after everything of my family, getting all the money and everything, and doing that and doing your will. I said, if I have to do all that, I said, I ain't serving you. I want you to understand that. I said, I can't go take care of all your stuff, and I'm going to have to always be looking up. I said, if you don't take care of my family, I don't work for you. I said, you understand that? You see, we're co-workers together. If he ain't going to do his part in the business, I ain't doing my part. I don't want to be in his business. Most Christians are in a business where God tells them to do stuff, and whatever he says to do, and he don't have to provide nothing or do nothing, and I just run off and do everything he wants. We don't do that. When I understood God would do his part, he couldn't wait till I had the guts to stand up and do that. To find out? Because why? Most people won't. They'll stand up and try to do his will, and their family goes down the tube because they don't have a bit of faith that he'd do anything for them. I've watched ministers go under. I've watched all kinds of things happen over the years. Because they're out here doing all this stuff, the family gets neglected, and everything else is going a mess. There's one thing as I found out in the ministry, my family was never neglected. Never. Never one time did my family not have the money or the things that they needed to have. It never happened. Never happened. Why? We workers together with him. First mission trip I ever went on, there was a mission trip to Peru. It was the first one I ever went on. Lord told me to go. And I said, yes, Lord. I said, I'll go. I said, but you're going to provide the money? I said, I ain't taking the family's money and giving to go on this mission trip. And I said, you know, as a Bible school student. And I said, I'm not taking my money. I said, I'm taking my family. I said, you want me to go? You're paying for the trip. Well, he's the one who told me to go. I didn't tell me to go. You know, he wants my tithes and he wants offerings and he wants me to pay for the trip and everything else too. He wants me to do it all. I said, most people are thinking, how are we going to do this? But he taught me a thing about faith in that whole thing. I said, Lord, you want me to go? It's fine. And we were at this meeting and they had a people want to go. So then they said, okay, you want to go? Then you had like so many weeks and you had to put a down payment on the trip. And then you had so many more weeks that the rest of the money had to be in because they had to purchase all the plane tickets and all the getting everything ready to go. You had to do this. You had to have money. So my account was zero. I hadn't put nothing. Lord talk. Hey, I don't know about you guys. I like to prove God out. Is he who he says he is? We always talk about a big God, but most people, you know, believe in this little weenie thing and call him a big God. And I just said to him, I said, yeah, but he put me out to stretch my faith. They were handing these things out there in these letters. They said, you take these letters, you make copies of them. You send them out to people, tell them you're going on a mission trip and ask them if they'll donate. He said to me, don't you take none of that. He said, don't you send anybody any letters. I said, okay. I didn't send nobody letters. So I ain't going to do it. And I said to him, and I can tell you this is the honest truth. I said, well, Lord, it ain't going to bother me because if no money comes in, I don't have to go. That's what I thought. I thought, I don't have to go. He makes his deal thing. This is what we're going to do. So, I never worried about that thing at all. I would just say to God every once in a while, well, you're bringing the money in. If you want me to go, you're bringing it in. It's coming. You want me to go. And nothing happened. And about, you know, a few days before the down payment was, there was a guy gave a call and said to you, and asked me, he said, I heard that you, when you go to Rhema, that sometimes they have people go on mission trips. He said, are you going on a mission trip? I said, yes, I am going on a mission trip. And he said, oh, he said, well, I want to send you some money. And anyhow, the money he sent us covered and a little bit more. It covered the down payment. So I said, well, praise God. You know, this God's working. I haven't said nothing to anybody. I haven't told anybody. See, God can speak to people. Most TV preachers do not believe that. Most TV preachers need to tell you everything and every need and every this and every that. And over and over and over and over. Promise you all kinds of stuff just to try to get you to give. Sometimes you got to come down and just prove God as being God to you. Let God do it. This was a great experience for me. And so we went on from there, and we're getting down to a week before we had to have the down payment in, and there's a few bucks left over from this other thing, but the money ain't there. I ain't lost any sleep. Phone rings one day, another person. Said, the Lord told me you're doing something and you need some money. See, God can get a hold of people. I said, yeah. He said, well, how much? What, I'm doing this. He said, how much money do you need? Told him how much money you need. Sent a check. But see, that was really good. I don't know, but folks, see, that took me to a higher level. Most people, and you know, I realized over time, that was the anointing in my life working me to do what I was. That wasn't just Ed. That wasn't Ed just standing up and saying, I ain't going that place. That was the anointing in me. That was the anointing of God. That was the power of God working in Ed to move me to another level. You got to learn to listen out of the inner man. You got to learn to listen to things. Quit doing everything just the ordinary way. See, I learned over time in life, there's things that I learned as a baby Christian to not to go just because I can afford to do it, go do it. Sometimes just to stop, I'm going to believe that money will come in. And just put your faith out onto something. Why? To keep yourself active, to keep yourself into the place to take you to other levels where you're not already. Because it is so easy to start doing okay to after a while, you're not using your faith much at all in life. You're just taking care of things just around you. You don't really have your faith in. Yeah, I want to go to this. I'm going to believe God's going to bring that thing to me. I'd like to have that. It don't have to be nothing important. It doesn't have to be something that you have to live by. It might just be something nice you'd like to have. Say, dear Lord, you know, about whatever thing you desire when you pray. It didn't say whatever God desires when you pray. It says whatever you desire. You know, maybe you'd like a new lamp sitting on your table. You don't have to have one. You got one there. You can believe. If you'd like to have one, God said if that's what you desire, you can have it. See, well, that seems a little frivolous. Then you don't know God. Heaven's full of frivolous stuff. Heaven's got gold streets. It's going to make a lot of Christians mad when they get there. Going to be a lot of aggravated Christians in heaven. See, why is he doing it so good? Somebody will throw him out. I know somewhere we could use that. Some poor guy down there. Oh, that's why you can't let flesh in heaven. Because they'd start up religion right away and they would join up with Lucifer and try to throw God out. And I ain't kidding. That's what would happen. Whatever you desire. If you desire things. And learn to do that. You know, everybody wants to put everything on what we consider necessity. It don't have to be a necessity. It could be something I like. You know, I learn with my wife. There's things that she likes. Ain't necessities. But she just likes it. So we get it for her. Because she likes it. Can you imagine God is only going to ever give us in life just exactly what we need? Heaven's going to be so sparsed out in there. Everything's going to be parceled out into every. Okay, I say, you know, you don't need shoes. We got this weenie God. And he is. He's a weenie. It's like, let's get over this stuff. Everybody said, I want a little heaven on earth. You got too many layups. It's really crazy. Whatever thing you desire, what do you desire? What are the desires? You and I ain't going to have the same desires. There's things I desire that you don't. See, we're not all having the same stuff and everything. What would you like? You're an individual. You know, everybody. God's got this canned list of what he wants for everybody. He's got this canned list. And we all got to find his can list and don't go outside of it. And that's where we can believe at. That's where we can believe at. You know, we all got to drive Buicks. I hope I don't. We all got to. You know, but if you drive a Buick, it's fine. But I don't want one. I don't like Buicks because I always rent old people's cars. You know, and they got to be blue, you know, that light blue color. Just makes me laugh. Anyhow, so whenever I think of Buick, that's what I think of. A lot of the new ones aren't like that, but it's just funny. Those are Oldsmobiles. but you know, Learn to walk. Your God got to be. You have an anointing in your life, and if you learn to find, there's a boldness in you, and you're going to have that to rise to another level. You're going to have to learn to be bold before God. Your anointing will lead you to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Most people will come in their unrenewed mind and in their fleshly thinking, timidly, instead of going with what's on the inside. I belong here. This is my place. That's when there's the power of God is working in you to do that. Religion will never connect into that power. It can't take you to that. There's a boldness that comes from God that is implanted in a human that'll let you go right to the face of God. When Jesus said you can ask the Father and anything in my name, you best have an anointing to do that. If you have any consciousness that you're really going to God, as a human, just a natural human being, you shy away from that. A natural human being would be like, let's tiptoe around God. There's a boldness in me. I'll tell you, I get over and get that anointing fired up inside of me and I can get praying and I will get bold in the face of God in prayer. I'll get bold in the face of God. And I know this isn't Ed the natural man. This is the anointing in me rising up, taking me to something God wants to take me to. You too. You too. It's not just in Ed. It's not just in preachers. That's not what this is. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You do. Glory to God. You're anointed. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Anointed people of God. That's what you are. Hallelujah. Anointed. We've been dealing with the areas of healing, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit got us over talking about these things this morning. Hallelujah. Because you have an anointing. I'll tell you, yield to it. Expect God in your everyday walk to do something. Expect Him to work in ways around that you're on. Expect you get wisdom around things that you never had wisdom before on. Understanding of things. Power, that's power working in you. You know, getting wisdom about something, knowing how to do something, that's really a power in things. Lots of times we don't need a strength. What we need is the wisdom of what to do. That can be more powerful than to have a strength, regular strength. There's one thing about it. When you have a wisdom on what to do, you know what always comes with that? A boldness. I know what to do now. You're out here working on a job and you're doing something and you don't know how to take care of something there. You come up on a situation, you just don't know how to fix this thing or what to do. And all of a sudden the wisdom comes to you what to do. That changes everything. That changes everything. Nothing's the same anymore. Now I know what to do. And all whatever you need, you know the right tools to go get, or you need whatever it takes to fix that thing, you know, you go get it done. You're after it. Everything changes. And you know what? That's why it's God, if we lack wisdom, ask. He gives it liberally. It's a powerful thing. God gave you wisdom. You got born again. Pretty powerful thing. Did you feel powerful when it happened? It was a powerful thing. It was a powerful thing. If you realize the power that's in you, you're not going after power. It's already there. It's in you. How could you need more power than the Holy Ghost? I don't think there is any outside of that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, you know, the power of God is present to heal. Does anybody need healing? Anybody need something today in healing? Hallelujah. If you do, the healing anointing's here. Glory to God. Anybody needs something, we'll gladly minister to you if everybody's okay.